Yes, we're starting a kind of a three-part series about heaven. And our first scripture today is, I'm sure, one you have heard probably many times, especially during a funeral service. It's probably where you've heard this more than any other time. John 14th chapter, going to be reading the first seven verses. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word to us today. The father came back from the funeral rites, according to Tagore, the famous Indian writer, in a story called The Fugitive. And the father came back from the funeral rites, and his boy of seven stood at the window with his eyes wide open, and the boy full of thoughts too difficult, really, for his age. His father takes him in his arms, and the boy asks him, where is mother? And the father answers, in heaven, pointing to the sky. The boy raises his eyes to the sky and long gazes in silence. His bewildered mind sends out into the night the question, where is heaven? No answer came. And the stars seemed like the burning tears of that ignorant darkness. In the 14th chapter of John, apparently the disciples of Jesus have asked the same question. Jesus replies, saying that in his Father's house there are many mansions, many rooms, or more accurately, resting places. And then Jesus adds, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know where I'm going. Well, of course, immediately Thomas and Philip, we didn't get the Philip in this reading, but both Thomas and Philip protest. How can we know the way, Thomas asks. Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied, Philip demands. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What was Jesus trying to get Thomas and Philip to think about? They had been with him through his ministry. What is it that he had talked about that would help them understand where is heaven? Where is this place? You know, what's it like? Well, if you recall, the thing Jesus talked about all the time was God. What Jesus did was to make the reality of God present. He talked about God being the one thing needful. He talked about the rich man, about disposing of all his possessions because they were getting in the way of knowing and loving God. And he said, knowing God is like a treasure hidden in the field, so valuable that one would sell everything one had in order to possess it. He said, the people who really are happy are those who are poor in spirit and mourning. Why? Because they know they need God. And so they will find the one thing that will give life meaning. Now, after this kind of gentle reprimand to Thomas and Philip, saying in effect, you know, you wouldn't be asking these questions and making these demands if you'd really been listening to me. But what does Jesus do? Does he go on and paint a picture of heaven and hell? Does he describe the place for them? No. He talks about God, about the wonder of his love, the wonder of his presence. And later in the upper room, as if to make certain he has broken through their dullness and insensitivity, Jesus once again tells the disciples what eternal life is, as simply and as directly as he can. Eternal life is to know and to love God. How could he say it any more directly than that? Now, I find this helpful because this business of heaven and hell for many of us is quite a problem. I've had it all through my ministry. It is a struggle many of us have, speculating about it, you know, and thinking about it. And some of us do it more than others. But all of us, I think, at one time or another, must begin to wonder, what's it like? Where is heaven? How should we think about it? And it becomes a lively debate in some places. You can understand what was going on in this little community. A man was driving through the community, this small town, and he was attracted by a sign in front of the Unitarian Church announcing the subject of next Sunday's sermon. And the title of next Sunday's sermon was, There Is No Hell. Right across the street, in front of the little Baptist church, there was another sign which read, The Hell There Isn't. You could just feel the tension in that town, right? What's that debate that's going on in that community about heaven and hell? And I think we make a real mistake, but it's a natural mistake and in many ways an inevitable mistake to think of heaven and hell in terms of geographical locations. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And the word in Greek is topos, which does mean a real place. And then we immediately, what comes to mind is that it has to be somewhere. And because we don't really have language to deal with this, we sing about putting on our shoes and walking all over God's heaven. Well, where are we going to be walking? Where is this place? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Where? I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Well, where are they marching into? Because we don't have the words to describe it. We can only speak in these geographical location terms. But our words are only indicators that symbolizes certain truths. But still, many people become so locked into the idea of heaven and hell as geographical places There's a wonderful story about a group of American tourists. They were visiting Mount Vesuvius in Italy, these Americans. It was during the time that the volcano was in one of its active periods. And one woman who was so completely awed by the seething mass of lava and steam cried out, "My God, it looks just like hell." And one of the Italian villagers standing nearby turned to a friend and said, "My goodness, these American tourists have been everywhere." Well, heaven and hell is places which American tourists can visit, geographical locations. There is symbolic truth in that. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand to say, I believe that there is a place. I do. And our book study that you're going to be doing Wednesday nights about it has some amazing facts and figures and things that are in the scripture about it. I believe in it. So don't leave here thinking, I don't think there's a place. I believe there's a place. But what I'm trying to say is, and what I want us to think about, and that's very, very important for us, is to recognize that when this question comes up in the upper room with the disciples about the future, about what happens to us when these physical bodies die, Jesus does not speak in these terms. He doesn't. He does not describe it for us. He does not tell us where it is in that sense. What he talks about, and this is completely consistent to his whole life and ministry, what he talks about is God. What he really is saying is, if we must think of heaven and hell in terms of a place in our relationship with God, not a place of a geographical location somewhere. And I believe this will be so much more helpful to you. And when you think about it for a moment, the thing in your life that is the most important thing is God. Knowing God, loving God, being present to God, entering more deeply every day in your love affair with God, nurturing this relationship with God, this gives meaning to life, to your life and mine. And what Jesus is saying is that when you begin to think about the afterlife, just keep thinking the same way. Heaven is being with God. Hell is being estranged from God. And worst of all, knowing that you are separated from Him. What hell that really is. But not in terms of places somewhere, but places in relationship with God. This is what is important. And this has come to mean so much more to me. All of the debates that I've heard over the years about heaven and about hell. But just as one more way of loving God all the more. You know, trying to come to know Him more and let Him love me. And then I found, believe it or not, an 8th century mystic prayer, which really summarized this for me. Listen to this prayer. Oh, my Lord God. The stars are shining and the eyes of men are closed and kings have shut their doors. And everyone is alone with his beloved. And here I am alone with thee. Oh, my Lord God, if I worship thee from fear of hell, burn me in hell. But if I worship thee in hope of paradise, exclude me from paradise. But if I worship thee for thine sake alone, then withhold not from me thine eternal beauty. Just to love God, not out of any fear of hell or any desire for heaven, but to love God for Himself alone. This is heaven. This is the direction in which Jesus points us. And this is what I hear Jesus saying when the question is raised, where is heaven? Where is this place? What's it like? Think of God. the God who has revealed himself through Jesus the Christ. That's all I need to know about heaven. I know there's a place, but this is all I really need to know. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus is preaching, remember, in the synagogue, and he's confronted by a man with an unclean spirit, man possessed by a demon, and the devil had taken over his life. He was in a living hell, separated from God. The devil within him screams, "What do you want of me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus answers, "Be quiet. Come out of that man." And at the unclean spirit convulsed in the man violently and with a loud scream came out of him. Are you estranged from God today? Has a demon taken over in your life, separating you from God, making your life a living hell? If so, let your voice scream out the name before Jesus and let him deal with it. It could be a destructive relationship that has kind of pushed you away and aside from God and it's tearing you to pieces. Or it could be that maybe it's a lust for money and material possessions and it's become your number one priority. Or you have come here today to offer your gifts but possessed by the demon of unforgiveness towards someone who desperately needs your healing hand. Whatever it may be, identify it, face up to it, confront it, and in the name before Jesus Christ, let him offer you his healing hand. And Jesus will cast out that demon if you'll let him. "What do you want of me, Jesus of Nazareth?" "I want to give you peace of soul," Jesus answers. "I want to give you wholeness of life. I want you to know for who you really are and what you ought to be doing with your life. This is where you'll find heaven." A little girl whose father had just died asked her mother where her daddy had gone. "To be with Jesus," her mother replied. Well, a few days later, talking to a friend, the mother said, "I am so grieved to have lost my husband." Well, the little girl heard her and, remembering what she had told her, asked, "Mommy, is a thing lost when you know where it is?" "No, of course not," said her mom. "Well then, how can Daddy be lost when he has gone to be with Jesus?" "Well said, my dear. Well said." May we all understand that all the way to heaven is heaven when we are living in union with God. Amen.